Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman, and does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We begin our study this evening in Genesis chapter 19. We'll start with the first three verses as a unit in that respect. All right, we encourage you to make the most of the next hour at hand, approximately, to ensure that you're in fellowship at God the Holy Spirit and His proper position or rulership over the real you. When you engage in personal sin in life, this takes you out of fellowship, puts the sin nature and rulership over the real you to regain the God the Holy Spirit in that capacity. It demands that we rebound, 1 John 1:9, of which our sins are forgiven, past and present. Up to that point in time, we are then filled with God the Holy Spirit, and we are in the best condition, spiritually and otherwise, in regards to assimilating the truth of Bible doctrine, especially undistorted by the sin nature. Obviously, this demands that you continue to exercise faith in the teaching. You can't just go around and disbelieve. You'll end up distorted that way. But staying in fellowship, embracing the truth of Bible doctrine, this is how God's Word is designed to be understood by the believer in time. Obviously, most Christians don't even understand this principle, and therefore we have the schism of interpretations floating around out there, denominationalism, all the other screwed up aspects flying the Christian banner in this respect. We don't want to be part of that circle. We want to know purely what God's Word is so that it can benefit us to the very maximum, not only spiritually, but the Bible says God's Word, Bible doctrine, is good for the health of the bones. So as it is, regards to Bible class, stay in fellowship. You may be amazed if you feel like crap coming into class, how well you may feel a little better when you leave. I know for myself, personal experience, true Ken Reed witness, it works that way. Sometimes I walked in here and felt like, you know what, the word that most people won't say if they have a mouthful, and walked out and felt like at least $50 anyway. So there you go. So let's take the most of the next hour benefited to us. Bible doctrine is alive, and indeed it is powerful. It has direct impact upon each and every one of us, and keep our focus maintained in this respect once again this evening. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the revelation of your plan to those who are seekers of you, that you love us, that you have compassion upon us, and you are willing to communicate with us, reveal yourself to us. We ask that you bless us once again this evening in our own postulation, seeking to know and understand you in such fashion, all via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, beginning chapter 19 is simply a continuation of chapter 18. The scenario bringing about the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah began back in chapter 18, verse 16 in that area. Some 11 scenes will transpire. We are here in the fourth scene. The chapter divisions in the Bible are not inspired. These are placed by translators and others in regards to helping us find our proper places. So the context continues on here in chapter 19 with scene 4, where the two angels who have accompanied Yahweh to visit Abraham had earlier taken off and headed out to Sodom, and now we see their arrival in that regards. So I'll remember maybe to turn this thing on tonight. When I don't have it on, I'm expecting you to memorize what I'm saying. Right. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. You had the wow consecutive, cal and perfect third masculine plural, our verb become, bow, B-O. They arrived, the two angels. In the Hebrew, you had the first adjective, masculine dual construct of our number two, Shanaim, S-H-E-N-A. Y-I-M. In the construct Hebrew, it is two of the angels. Unusual. We'll address it. Here, the angels, definite article, are noun for angels. The primary meaning, messenger, common masculine plural absolute, Malak, M-A-L-E-A-K. to Sodom, transliterated. In the evening, the time of day, at sunset, preposition bet, followed with our definite article and noun, common masculine singular, absolute, arev, A-R-E-V. As Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. You have the wow conjunction as, proper noun, Lot. Our verb to sit here, cal participle, masculine singular absolute, denoting continuous action, yeshav, Y-A-S-H-A-B. In the gate of Sodom, preposition bet, in, our noun for gate, common masculine singular construct, sha'ar. S-H-A-A-R, Sodom, again, proper noun. And when Lot saw them, understood, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. Wow, consecutive, our verb to see, cal and perfect third masculine singular, ra'ah, R-A-A-H, Lot, doing the seeing. He rose to meet them. You had in the Hebrew the wow consecutive, not translated. Then, literally, you would say, he rose to meet them. Our verb to rise here or stand up is a cal perfect third masculine singular, kum, K-U-M. To meet is the preposition lamed with the cal verb infinitive construct, with the third masculine plural suffix, kara, Q-A-R-A, to meet or encounter them, and bow down. You had the wow consecutive, then the hith pile, which is reflexive. He himself did this. Imperative third masculine, or imperfect third masculine singular, kawa, C-H-A-W-A-H. He himself bowed down, literally with his nostrils to the ground. You had the noun common masculine dual absolute, our word for nostrils rather than paneh, face, is off, A-P-H. To the ground, common feminine singular noun, absolute, eretz, E-R-E-T-S. And this thing has a mind of its own. Verse 2, and he said, Lot doing speaking, while consecutive, our verb amar, to say, now behold my lords. You had the two interjectory particles back to back here. First one is henna, H-I-N-N-E-H, plus the particle na, N-A, a common construction that we see. Now behold, I please, another way you could translate it. Then you had the common masculine plural construct with the first common singular suffix, Adonai, root of A-D-O-N, of my lords. And he said, behold, please, my lords, turn aside. Turn aside is a count, imperative, masculine plural, or verb sur, S-U-R. Follow with the interjectory particle na, repeated. Turn aside, please, into your servant's house. The preposition el, into, el, the house of your servant, literally, our first, our word for house, common masculine singular construct, bayith, b-a-y-i-t-h, of your servant, is the common masculine singular construct with the second masculine plural suffix, abed, e-b-e-d. And spend the night and wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way. Vowel conjunction, then our word, the phrase spend the night is the verb cal imperative, masculine plural, lun, L-U-N, to lodge, spend the night, and wash, vowel conjunction. Our verb to wash here, cal imperative again, masculine and plural, rakats, R-A-C-H-A-T-S. Your feet, a comfort provided for travelers on the road in the historical times. Often they would wear sandals, their feet would be dusty, etc. It's nice to wash the dust off your feet, especially if you're going to spend the night and get into a bed, etc. In this regards, your feet is the common feminine noun, dual noun construct with the second masculine plural suffix regel, R-E-G-E-L. Then you may rise early and go on your way. Then is the vowel consecutive. To rise early is the hifil, perfect second masculine plural, shakam, S-H-A-K-A-M, shakam, may cause to rise early, and go on your way, while consecutive with our verb to walk, here literally, cal, perfect second masculine plural, halak, H-A-L-A-K. On your way or toward your way is a preposition lamed, followed with a common both singular construct the second masculine plural suffix derek, d-e-r-e-k. They responded, however, they said, while consecutive, followed with the verb again to say, amar, cal and perfect third masculine plural, the angels, A-M-A-R. However, they said, you could translate it that way, no, but we will spend the night in the square. Yet the negative particle lo, L-O, follow with the conjunction key, K-I-Y, plus key, no, for literally in the square, we will spend the night. The preposition bet, in, then the definite article, common feminine singular noun, absolute, or word for square or open place, here in as part of the setting of the city is rekov, R-E-C-H-O-B. We will spend the night, cal, imperfect first common plural, our verb lun, again, L-U-N. Verse 3, yet he, Lot, urged them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. vowel consecutive, Cal imperfect, third masculine singular. Our verb here, translated urged, is phatsar, P-H-A-T-S-A-R. Phatsar literally means to press or push. Then is a preposition with the third masculine plural suffix, bet, and then followed with the adverb meod, M-E-O-D. He urged or pressed upon them very much, exceedingly, strongly, is the idea. And while consecutive, they turned aside. Again, our cal imperfect third masculine plural verb sur, S-U-R. To him is a preposition with the third masculine singular suffix L, E-L, towards his direction. And entered his house, while consecutive, our verb to go or enter, however the context dictates, cal imperfect third masculine plural bo, B-O, into preposition L, repeated, E-L, then our word house with the third masculine singular suffix noun, bayith, Lot's house, B-A-Y-I-T-H. And he prepared a feast for them, that being Lot, and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. While consecutive, then our word to prepare here is our typical word, again, has many translations. Our cal imperfect third masculine singular, asah, and he did a feast for them, literally, A-S-A-H, hence prepared, for them. It has the third masculine plural suffix, the preposition lamed, for them. A feast or banquet is a common masculine singular noun absolute, mishete, M-I-S-H-E-T-T-E-H. And baked unleavened bread, while conjunction. First, you have unleavened bread. It's a noun, common feminine plural absolute, matzah, M-A-T-S-A-H. He baked, the verb follows, cal perfect third masculine singular, afah, A-P-H-A-H. And they ate, while conjunction in our eating verb here is a cal imperfect third masculine plural, akal, A-K-A-L. All right, rereading the three verses. Now the two angels, now two of the angels, literally, came to Sodom in the evening, as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his, literally, nostrils to the ground, put his nose in the dirt. Verse 2, and he said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Prepare for the evening. Then you may rise early and go on your way. They responded, however, no, but we will spend the night in the square. Verse 3, yet he, Lot, urged them strongly, exceedingly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. All right, analysis of verses 1 through 3. 1, scene 4 now finds the two angels that had accompanied Yahweh arriving at the gate of Sodom. Previously, they had walked down the road from Abraham's encampment, where he determined to set up his residence, his tent, a certain distance. Abraham and Yahweh stop after the conversation with Yahweh to Abraham. Then the two angels went ahead and took off and headed towards Sodom. Now they've arrived. So two, it's interesting to note here, as I've been pointing out, the Hebrew construct position of the adjective two of, Shana'im, in the construct, the angels, implying more of their number not mentioned. So two of how many and who are the others is the question to ask. Three, it appears a subtle hint that Yahweh in Christophany with Abraham was manifested as the angel of the Lord. There were certain implications otherwise that he appearing as a man then is appearing as the angel of Yahweh, just as he appeared to Hagar. And you bring that out in your notes previously. Now we have one word that tends to confirm our supposition in that respect. In Genesis 16, 7, 9, 10, and 11, there Hagar, the angel of the Lord, he appeared to her simply as a man. So it is the same manifestation of the incarnate Christ, if you will, in Christophany, here appearing to hand down Bible doctrine, basically, to communicate Bible doctrine to parties of his choice. There, Hagar. And again, that description is used of Yahweh when he's manifested with true humanity, if you will, in a physical human form as the angel of the Lord. And throughout that verse, it emphasized that this is the angel of the Lord, and that angel of the Lord is none other than God the Son, Yahweh, in Christophany, throughout those verses, 7, 9, 10, and 11. Four, now the scene provides here a comparison between the description of their arrival in Mamre and the hospitality Abraham provided in 18, chapter 18, 1 through 8. When they arrived on the scene with Abraham, now we have a contrast of them arriving on the scene where Lot resides. And we see a comparison, some similarity, but a whole different motivation of approach on both parties, from both parties. So five, now the previous focus on Yahweh when they first arrived with Abraham is now transferred to his companions, the two angels, that take center stage. So six, whereas angels are Hebrew term noun malach, most primary meaning is messenger. The translation angels is appropriate here, considering their role in helping Lot and the impending divine judgment. This is the first verse in the context that specifically defines the two visitors with Yahweh as being elect angels. Hebrews 1:4, 1:14, we see them in our present context providing assistance to Yahweh and the plan of God as it pertains to the situation at hand, and now as it will come to bear upon Lot and his living in the target area of God's judgment of Sodom in this respect. And it reflects the fact that as messengers of God, they are designed to assist believers, elect angels are, and they minister in whatever way God sets up for them in regards to their activities in this way. And Hebrews 1:14 makes it very clear that elect holy angels do operate on behalf of believers in such way. Verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits? That's the angels. Verse 13, sent out to render service for the sake of those who inherit salvation, for the sake of those who are believers. See. So we see them now in action, assisting, particularly here now, Lot and his immediate family in the crisis at hand. So, angels, there's a lot of distortions regards to angels. First and foremost, they're all male. Is an entire society of male species. The angels are, whether they're fallen or elect. The fallen angels, also known as Satan and demons, and his demons, rebelled against God and his authority prior to our restoration and existence as humans. It began a conflict in the heavenlies, an angelic conflict that we call it. And they too were all males. A specific group of those males infiltrated the early history of man to have sexual relations with female women. It was the first satanic attack against the line of Christ, whereas Jesus Christ had to be completely and fully human. They sought to corrupt the human race and turn them into part angelic humans. God eventually came in. He had to overrule that, which he did in a great way. And those particular segment of demons that were involved in the panty raid on this planet were incarcerated in a special place in Sheol, Hades, known as Tartarus. Jude brings this out, New Testament. You're not going to pick up everything in any particular passages. See, you have to put the scriptures together. And they are still incarcerated there to this day. During the period of the tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, the seven-year period of tribulation, these particular demons, the book of Revelation reveals to us, are going to be released for a period of a few months. And they are some really pissed off dudes. They have nothing to lose, and they are going to wreak havoc on the human race. Fortunately, in regards to their operation, believers will be immune to the pain, etc., that they will bring on, only allowed to be bring upon unbelievers. They come out as distorted figures, as locusts. They have stingers on them, implements that cause great pain. The only thing, another thing that they're not allowed to do is to kill anyone. And so they're going to bring pain upon people, of which people must suffer, and they'll wish they could die, but they can't. People on this planet think they have it so bad. Just hang on. Just hang on. Six demons over Texas will be here soon. So, and they're all males. There are no females. The habitat, the abode, in regards to the angelic race, was to remain celibate. The reason why God jammed them is because they left their domain of habitation and celibacy. And that's why they have been incarcerated for the bulk of human history in this respect. Elect angels, they too are all male. There is a hierarchy within the angelic ranks. There are certain angels that have higher authority and power, such as Michael, archangels as they are referred to, etc. But all the angels on the elect status are designed to assist God in carrying out His plan with the human race. Sound like Star Wars yet? Well, we're still a long ways off from a man's rendition of it. But There is an angelic conflict going on. They're all male adults. You cannot find a reference to an angel in the scriptures in the female gender. So we can safely assume from that they're all males. All these aspects of cherubs, which are basically guardian angels, if you will, have military status. These are angels you don't want to mess around in. No, they're not those cute little imitations that you'll see of China angels, of little baby angels. No, that's not a cherub. That's really a slap in their face to picture them like that. And if you ever met one, I guarantee you probably would quit doing it if you did. Referring to them in such fashion. But you have all this distortion out there. See, doctrine clears this up for you. Lets you see the light in the midst of the darkness that Satan tries to spin around and put a place on the human race. Female angels, you know, looking like figures, people making angels be females. People dying and they turn into angels and they get wings and all this other stuff. Come on. That's just funny nonsense. See? That's just Christians that have taken the Bible soft-heartedly and with no real serious mode and spread their own evil twist in regards to the Scriptures that make up these stories. That's why we stick right with the Bible. We want to know what's there. Anything beyond that, if we don't know, we'll find out. See, but angels. So clear out any human viewpoint you have in regards to your thinking in that respect and see them for what they are. And these are two male angels, and I guarantee you these angelic creatures have superpowers. They're not as strong as God by any stretch of imagination. They're not omniscient. They don't know all things. But obviously they've been around for a millennium. And they are extremely wise. And they are very powerful. And they assist God in all that He does. Angels can't die. There is an angelic star war in the middle of the period of tribulation where Michael and his archangels take on the dragon, Satan, and his demons. And at that point in time, right now, the angels still are given audience before God during this appeal process of Satan and them being condemned by God. And to accuse believers and to provide his side of the story and all these other things. But not long from now, that access to the third heaven by those unclean creatures is going to be shut off once and for all. And that occurs in the angelic star war in the middle of the tribulational period when Satan is cast down to this planet with his demons in defeat by Michael and his archangels. And again, we use the term pissed off, probably not strong enough in regards to the havoc that's going to be reaped by mankind, by these creatures during the period of the tribulation when they're freed like this and in these conditions. Satan is really PO'd, and he goes immediately after Israel and tries to do his harm upon her in that regards. But anyway, now we could do a whole class on angels. But it's good to know, see. To get rid of the trash of human viewpoint out of our minds and have a clear picture and read what we're dealing with here. And the angels are able to manifest themselves in human forms. In fact, in the Bible, when you see them manifest themselves, it's always in human form in regards to their appearance to people. And they always speak the language of the people. Obviously, it would be Hebrew. The language that Lot and Abraham then spoke at the time. New Testament is just dependent, you know, on the language of the individual. And I bring that out because the Holy Rollers like to refer to speaking of tongues as an angelic language, this gibberish that they like to get into and do. Sold. And anyway, see. No, the angels, the language of angels. Is the present language of the human beings at that point in time, and is articulate. It is the correct language. It's not some muttering, some foreign goulash that you can't understand, gibberish. So angels is an appropriate term, that's what we're dealing with now as they approach Lot. And we'll see what they're capable of doing in this passage to some degree. So 7, to Lot now, they first seem to be just two male visitors arriving into the city, coming into the city towards sunset in the evening, in the Hebrew, Bet Ha'arev. Sun's going down. It's pushing on dark. 8, that they had earlier been with Abraham at Mamre, some 20 miles away from Sodom, by best guesstimates of archaeology, but at least 20 miles away. During the mid-afternoon, when Yahweh and the angels arrived there, it was in the heat of the day, so we're dealing with 3, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, mid-afternoon, 2, around that area, 2 to 4, somewhere in there. And they're 20 miles away from Sodom. And then, continuing point 8, allowing a couple hours for Abraham's preparing a meal and dining, their travel was expedient to say the least. That he killed the young calf and fixed up a feast for them. In that respect, it's going to take some time. And you give an hour or so, probably, to at least to butcher and get the pieces of meat they wanted to serve in that regards, cooked and everything put together. And so obviously we're dealing with the fact that they were probably at Abraham's for at least a couple, 3 hours at the minimum. And so therefore, a 20-mile trip from there, and it's now just sundown, around leaving there around 5 or later from Abraham, they made some pretty good time. But for angels, no problem. No problemo. 9, they spent most of the afternoon with Abraham, and being angels, were able to transport themselves at will. That's one of the powers that angels have. They're not restricted and limited in their mobility. In fact, they can transport themselves from the third heaven to planet Earth very, very quickly. I'm not going to venture to say how quick, but it doesn't take them long. And anytime they want to transport themselves, again, they are spirit beings. That is their DNA makeup, with the supernatural ability to to morph their DNA, their beings, their molecules, whatever it's made of, into physical human form. And they can transport themselves at will. So to get there, they wouldn't have had to have very long. Basically, they turn around and walk away as soon as they're out of Abraham's sight. Bingo, they could be there. So it could be almost all the way up to the time of evening when they left. 10, arriving, they encounter Lot now sitting in the gate of Sodom. He has his place of presence, his position that he has established in regards to the habitation now that he has determined to acquire the dwelling, etc., here in the city of Sodom. It's interesting, in regards to Lot, he looks towards the valley of Canaan first. That was through his eyes. Then he moved his business into the valley, and then as time progressed, he closer and closer gravitated to the very city of Sodom in and of itself, and now we see him actually living in Sodom, a place that was historically known even at that point in time of being very wicked, very evil. So 11, this gateway was the public square of the city where the elders sat. By elders, we mean those had positions of prominence, your upper end businessmen, things of this nature, counselors, political advisors, whatever, in that respect. And the elders would often sit there Public meetings were held in the squares, the open squares, and legal disputes were resolved. This is where they would hold their courts often, was in the square. So the square was a place of prominence, is a, if you will, the civic center for business, legal matters, and other things of importance that would go on in the commerce and civilization of people in an urban setting in this respect. So 12, Lot's presence there suggests he was a respected member of the community, but we note it's strange that no elders of the city are mentioned. The picture is that obviously that he sits there, he must have some prominence to have that position. But the fact that no other elders are mentioned along with him, that he's not in the midst of them or with the elders or whatever, at least implies that he was sitting by himself. And that's point 13. Perhaps he was sitting by himself, suggesting the estrangement between him and the men of Sodom that becomes apparent for us in verse 9. As we get further into the scenario, the Sodomite mob trying to have their way in regards to Lot's guests, we see their mindset in regards to Lot, saying this one came in as an alien, as an outsider, and already is acting like a judge. So he has gained, if you will, through means of business, knowing things about Lot. He's a monetary reversionist, but he's very wealthy. And when you have money, it's amazing what people might put up with otherwise in regards to a person to have their company, because that means possible prosperity for them too in association. And so it's pretty easy to see through his wealth he gained prominence in the city, but not one, if you will, that you would see from someone who has lived there their whole life and is known throughout the city. You know, like Channel 4 and 5 News versus Channel 8 News. You don't watch TV that much? The newscasters coming in from outside of town. Oh, that Channel 8, they're all raised right here. You know. Okay, well, you know, there is some significance to that. People tend to trust and hold more dear, if you will, those who are that they've grown up with, etc., than outsiders. So we see that there is not a rift per se, but an aloofness that Lot puts up with. Obviously, really, that's a blessing for him in the fact that, considering the fact he doesn't care for the homosexual population in and of itself, he doesn't have to concern himself with people coming over and wanting to hang out with him and all this other stuff probably. So, yeah. Usually there's a silver lining somewhere, spiritually, if one will look in regards to how God deals with people in their lives. So, 14, in any case, only Lot the immigrant welcomes the visitors. If there was anybody else around, they basically just dismiss the two men coming into the city. Lot's the only one that gets up and greets them. 15, now his welcome is overtly quite similar to Abraham's back in chapter 18, verse 2. Abraham was sitting down. He sees the men coming, there three, Yahweh and the two angels, and he jumps up and he runs out to meet him. So he obviously is zealous, very energetic, and wastes no time to extend hospitality, if you will. And here we see Lot, at least overtly, showing the same type of genuflecting otherwise. 16, however, Lot's interest in them is not the same as Abraham's by a long shot. one's intentions, what motivates one. It makes all the difference in regards to truly what's going on in somebody's life, no matter how overtly it may seem otherwise. How it may even be similar or parallel another person that has totally different motivations, a different agenda in regards to their actions in life. However, Lot's interest in them is not the same as Abraham's by a long shot. 17, Lot views people as potential business contacts. Hence his habit of sitting at the city gate right up until it was closed for the evening. So he's all about the money. He's all about the money. If he thinks he can make a buck, you'll find this guy in the middle of things trying to grab a hold of what he can get a hold of. Again, it's already been revealed to us that he became very prosperous in his association with Abraham. That blessing rubbed off on him, blessing by association with Abraham. And he took that wealth, and now he's trying to turn that wealth into further profit, to gain interest, etc., in regards to his wealth already. And Lot basically chose money over the plan of God. And that's why he headed towards the Jordanian Valley, away from Canaan, which Canaan was the land by which God had designed for his plan to be fulfilled in, that Abraham obviously was residing in. Now, Lot could have picked another place in Canaan to go to, see. But he didn't. He went where the money was at. The cities were very wealthy. So that tells you where Lot's eyes were at, is on the physical. He had a strong monetary grid that, on his own power, he just essentially was weak and unwilling to overrule it. And he compromised God's plan for his life because of that. And now he finds himself in this situation. So Lot used people as potential business contacts, point 17, hence his habit of sitting at the city gate right up until it was closed for the evening. 18, now the Hebrew language of bowing his, quote, nostrils, off in the Hebrew, to the ground, suggests exaggerating the genuflect of greeting, as a salesman might do to ingratiate himself to a potential client. Rather than just bow down with his face low, I mean, he goes all the way to the ground. And it's kind of like if you ever met one of these, not against any profession now, but you know, the old used car salesman type of picture that you see going out, and the salesman just bending over backwards and like he's your buddy for your whole life. You've never seen the guy, now everything else. So, well, this is kind of the picture you get. Use car salesman tonight instead of accountants. So there you go. I'm not partial. If I can pick on you, I will. So here we see this whole genuflecting, gyrations, a body movement designed to, if you will, ingratiate himself and get their attention as potential business or potential profit for him otherwise. So 19, Lot is a believer that is a monetary reversionist. Reversionism is the reverse of spiritual advance. It is someone who is allowing their sin nature to compromise their NPR in life, their most pressing responsibility, and to apply Bible doctrine and grow up spiritually. They have neutralized their spiritual advance because of some SEA pursuit that they're not willing to deal with and overrule otherwise in their lives. Generally, the reversionist, you'll find them not rebounding the particular sin that they're engaged in that is often the root cause of their reversionism. So 20, he abandoned the directed will of God for profit. The Bible warns in regards to this type of attitude in one's Christian life that all you're doing is playing spiritual roulette when one goes off and leaves Bible doctrine for the sake of profit otherwise. James made that clear in James 4, 13 through 16. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city. He's not talking to any Joe. He's talking to people that are part of the local church to whom he is writing to. Believers. And there are certain believers that have this mindset, have this attitude in regards to doctrine when it comes to making themselves financially well off otherwise in life. Obviously, it could be a constant struggle and test for believers. But God sets priorities, see. And the priority is God's pretty picky. If you don't put Him first, then He is not going to recognize you in regards to your actions otherwise as being anything that He acknowledges and blesses and otherwise rewards. See. And you have these people that have this attitude. Come now, you say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Now these are people. These people are they're not asserting that they're leaving Bible class forever, as we put it in our proverbs today. Now we're taking off. Doctrine's in our way. Bible class is in our way. The schedule, etc. We're just leaving class, and we're going to go out and live, find the good life if we can, make as much money as we can. All these other things you can throw into the pot here. No, we're not leaving forever. We're just going to be gone for a while. Here, the time that is given that they project is a year. You know, leave Bible class for a year to make a profit. This is where my job's going to take me. See, if I go here and move here, then it'll advance me, and I'll get a huge raise. Usually, it doesn't happen that way. But anyway, you know, you hear all the excuses. I'm telling you, it doesn't. I have yet run across someone that has walked away for $1 million. I can't believe what people will sacrifice Bible doctrine for. What little amount they'll sacrifice it for. See. But anyway, if you find somebody that does, let me know. And see if we can get him back real quick. Anyway, okay, I'll end my humor. And he goes on as a warning. You're playing, all you're doing is playing with God. You're testing God. See, you don't want to test God. We're warned, don't test God. You never know. I mean, yeah, he might extend grace, but you don't know in regards to what the ultimate outcome will be in regard to our decisions. Verse 14, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're talking about leaving class for a year. You don't even know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You never know when you may be called to answer before God face to face. See? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Now, that's a third-class condition in the Greek. Maybe He does, maybe it's His directed will, maybe it's not. And people call God's will, and they infer that it's His directed will, when it's actually His permissive will. Yeah, He permits people to go off and be stupid. See? But His directive will is laid out in the Scriptures. You don't abandon Hebrews 10:25 or forsaking the assembly, and you plug in, you rebound, you all these things. See, the role imperatives, as we refer to them at. And when you have situations in life where you're looking for answers, etc., then obviously the first thing you need to do is check it off in regards to is it going to compromise doctrine anywhere in the in my decision to make this decision. Too often, people only see green lights and they never see the big red flashing light of doctrine that says, no, don't do that. No, you don't leave Bible class for this. No. But anyway, If it happens, it happens. God graces you out, fine. And people do it, and we all make mistakes. But it doesn't mean you can't get your act back together. God provides time. Obviously, God knows who ultimately is going to be positive, etc. We know that. But the thing is, we don't. Ourselves. We think we know what we are. You know. We think we know that tomorrow, yeah, I'm going to get up and I'll have my daily prayers and do my routines in life, go to work and school or whatever. But we really don't know. Anything can happen. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. Verse 15. But as it is, verse 16, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. To presume your decision in life in compromise of doctrine is right and okay is nothing more than arrogance. Anything you put over God's plan is in and of itself arrogance. And to especially boast about it. Now we're going to do this. And present yourself, you know. Look at this great decision, this great opportunity that I've got. I'm leaving Bible class for a while for it, but you know. Hey, anyway. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is a sin. So there you go. That verse documents the fact that sin is not limited to what we call the big sins, lying, fornication, adultery, you know, stealing, other things of such amoral situations. If you disobey Bible doctrine, it's a sin. Recognize it. You know, we all sin, but recognize it at least. Rebound it, and don't let the sin govern your thinking and dictate your decisions in life. See, that's what you attempt to keep a real handle on. So here we have Lot. Who abandoned God's will for his life to make a profit. See. 21, the angel's time of arrival makes it appropriate then for to offer them a bed for the night and a meal rather than to rest under the shady tree. 22, their reply, the angels know, but we shall spend the night in the square, is most unexpected and seemingly ungrateful. But it's all for a purpose. And we'll take up that purpose Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to things. In Jesus' name, amen.